As we turn to the preaching of God's Word this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 14 to 16, which can be found on page 1278 of your pew Bibles, if you're using those. But again, I'll begin by reading from verse 1 of chapter 4 and read this chapter in its entirety. So let us hear now, this is the living word of God, Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. Before we look at these verses before us this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, I think it's good for us to pause for a moment and remind ourselves, why was this book written? What does Hebrews add to the revelation of God? What does it push forward? What does it advance? Why did the Holy Spirit move the author to the Hebrews to write this book? Well, this book was written to the Hebrew people. That is the primary audience. And it is a book that is sometimes called the Leviticus of the New Testament. Because in this book, it is dealing with and begins to unfold how the sacrifices and how the various ceremonies of the Old Testament that are laid out for us in the book of Leviticus, how they point to the work and that is fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we are now as God's covenant people to do. And so there is this always going back and looking at the people of old, looking at the sacrifices of old, looking at the ceremonies of old. But it's important for us to remember, as we have just read in this chapter, that those who were saved in the Old Testament were saved in the exact same way that we are saved. And that is through faith. That was one of the driving points that the author has just made in chapter 4. That those who fell in the wilderness, those who did not enter that rest, did so because of unbelief. Because they were not united or they were not mixed or composed with faith like those who did believe, who heard and listened. So as the Old Testament had high priests, what does that mean for us as we consider our life in Christ? Well, we also have a great high priest, or we have a great high priest. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. And the author to the Hebrews will be unfolding that more and more in chapter 5 and giving that contrast. But we have a high priest through whom we can approach the throne of grace. There's a seat over here, up in front. So as we consider these verses before us this morning, let us consider, brothers and sisters, the great encouragement that we can have by thinking upon this great high priest that we have in Christ. So since we have such a great high priest, seize your faith and approach with confidence. Now as we consider that application before us this morning, we'll be looking at it in 3 points. First, looking at Jesus Christ as the great high priest and what that means for us. But then also looking at, because we have this great high priest, what does that mean for us? And it gives us 2 things that we're to do. We're to seize our faith and we're to approach with confidence. And so first of all, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. So verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." Now, as the author says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, what does this refer to and what does this mean for us? Well, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, the author there writes, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." And then we also read in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 9 and 10, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." So when the author says in chapter 4, verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God," what is referring to is his ascension, his exaltation. It is referring to that moment when Jesus Christ, having finished his work here on earth, ascended on high and was glorified at the right hand of God the Father. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, writes that of the salvation that was foretold by the prophets diligently searched and inquired of the Spirit of Christ at work in them, of when the Christ would suffer and the subsequent glories. You see, the glory of the Christ came through suffering. It was through suffering that Jesus Christ was to then be exalted and accomplish the work of his Father. It was through suffering that the real obedience and the depth of the obedience that which the Son lived is seen. Because many people may obey to a certain point, but as soon as times get tough or hard or difficult, we at times, more often than not, fall away. But the Son of God endured to the end, suffering the shame and persecution on the cross, death itself, and he conquered death. And through this resurrection and ascension and glorification that the author is talking about here, of having passed through the heavens, is shown to be the Son of God and our true and great high priest. But another way in which we are shown that he is a great high priest is not through just what he accomplished and the position to which he is elevated, but it is also through what he suffered here on earth in the days of his flesh, as the author says later on, verse 7 of chapter 5. We read that in verse 15 of our text this morning. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted as we are. In every respect has been tempted as we are. Now, when the author says that, what does it mean that in every respect Jesus was tempted as we are? Does it mean that Jesus has endured whatever temptation that any of us may face in our day-to-day life? That he has endured whatever temptation that you and I face and go through? I don't think that it means and is to be taken that Jesus has endured every single possible temptation that there is to face in our life, in every human being. But I believe what is being spoken of here is that he has endured temptation to the fullest as it was fitting for our Lord Jesus Christ to be tempted. And what I mean by that is that you and I each have different things that are tempting to us. No human being is the exact same in what we endure as far as what is a temptation to us. What one may find as a temptation, someone else may not find as a temptation. And so on and so forth. And our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted as was fitting for him, where he in his humanity was weak. And if you look at the temptations that he endured from the evil one himself, it was to assert his authority, assert his kingdom here and now, to take the quick and easy way. He was also tempted in the midst of his weakness in the night he was betrayed, where he pled with his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup be taken from me." He knew what was ahead, not just the physical pain and suffering, but the fact that his Father himself would pour out his wrath upon him, that he would face hell itself. Jesus was tempted, and he endured that temptation. He may not have been tempted exactly in the exact same manner as which you and I are tempted in the same things that we find our weaknesses, but he was tempted according to his own weaknesses as is fitting for him. And he endured that temptation in a level that we will never face and never endure. You see, what makes Jesus such a great high priest is both his humiliation in the weakness that he endured in being tempted for us, but also his exaltation, meaning that he endured those temptations. He was victorious. He was ascended on high, and he was glorified, showing that he accomplished all that was set before him, and he never wavered, and he never stumbled, he never fell. You see, sometimes in our day and age, we want a hero that is, in a sense, a fallen hero. We think a hero that is a fallen hero is one that can better empathize with our own struggles and we can look to them in some way. But brothers and sisters, we don't want a fallen hero in the midst of our faith as it concerned. We want a hero who hasn't fallen. We want a hero who has endured the full force of whatever he faced and what we faced day in and day out, and has endured the full force of that temptation. We want a hero who has endured to such an extent that he can show us the path and say, "This is how you are victorious. It is not by your own strength, it is by my strength. It is not by your own works, it is by my works. It is by what I have done. I have blazed the trail and the path for you so that you wouldn't have to." This is what makes Jesus such a great high priest. He is one who has been victorious. He is one who has ascended. He is one who has been glorified. He is one who has fought the fight to the fullest. And then he gives his victory to us. But not only this, but he empathizes with us. What an amazing thing that we get to enjoy as Christians, brothers and sisters. That we have a God who not only is near to us, as he has always been near to his people, but we have a God who knows what it is to go through what we go through, day in and day out. And he can empathize. Because because he knows what it is to be one of us. And he knows what it is to endure the full weight of temptation like none of us have been able to do. This is a reason not for looking at ourselves and thinking, oh, how sorry I am or how weak I am, but as a moment for rejoicing as we look to the high priest who represents us before the throne of grace. And so, brothers and sisters, remember that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have this great high priest. And because we have this great high priest, this brings us to our second point. We're first of all called in verse 14 to seize our faith. Or as the author here writes it, or as it's translated for us here in the ESV, to hold fast our confession. To hold fast. Now, children, I want you to think back a few weeks ago when I also talked about this word translated as hold fast. It could also be translated as to seize something, to arrest something. Do you remember the illustration that I used a few weeks ago? And I know sometimes it's hard even just to remember a few days ago. But a few weeks ago, the illustration that I used, I gave a picture of a younger sibling that is holding on to a toy that you're trying to get away from them for whatever reason. Maybe it's a toy that is yours and that your younger sibling will probably break it, especially if they're two. Now, as you try to take it away from them, how hard are they holding on to that toy? They're holding on to it with all of their might, and their little hands are pressing harder and harder and harder, and you're trying to take it from them may accomplish exactly what you want to avoid in breaking whatever you're trying to take away. But that level of seizing, that level of arrest, that level of holding fast, brothers and sisters, that is what we are being called to here because we have such a great high priest. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is such a great high priest, because he has endured the shame and suffering of the cross, because he has walked as one of us and lived as one of us, and because he is exalted at the right hand of God, having accomplished all that set before him, we, in response to that, are called to hold fast, to seize, to arrest our confession. And what does it mean by confession? We use that word today predominantly to confess something that we've done wrong, but that's not what is being talked about here. It's talking about what we believe. But we confess as something that we believe in. This church, this denomination holds to the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is a summary document of what we believe, written down of what we believe the Scripture teaches. And this is what is referred to here as our confession. It is our faith. It is what we believe. And how are you and I then to seize this confession? How are we to hold fast our faith? Well, God has given us in his grace what we call the means of grace. And these means of grace are things through which we are to encourage, to build up, and to strengthen our faith. And what he has given to us first and foremost is his word, his Bible, his scriptures, his word that he wrote throughout the ages, his word that he has preserved throughout the ages and given to us. This is the means of grace that he has given, where he takes his word, this sword of the Spirit as he calls it, and he uses it to shape us and to mold us. This is what we looked at last week, how this word is living, it is active. It is able to mold us and shape us. It is able to help us and to strengthen us and to encourage us and to convict us and to build us up in the faith. And so we are called to read his word, to meditate on it daily. Even if it's just a verse a day, to meditate on it, to read it. We're called as families to be in the word, to read the word. And we're called to be here. We're called to attend and to be a part of, whether in this time of isolation through the means of Facebook or here in person if we're able to, we're called to be here, to be under the preaching of the word. And not only the preaching of the word, but we get to sing God's word to us in the to one another in the Psalms. It is through this act of worship, as we sing God's word together, as we hear God's word read, as we hear God's word preached, that you and I, each of us as God's people, have our faith encouraged and strengthened. We also have the sacraments that the Lord has given to us, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These sacraments point us to the work, the fulfilled work of Christ, and point us to that day, great day to come when all of these things will be made complete and full in us as we are glorified in his presence. And so the sacraments, when they are offered, are to be partaken of. And they're to point, and they point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ. But God has also given us prayer. He's given us a means to speak to him, to approach him. He has an ear that is bent towards his people. And he has called us to use this means of encouragement to pray to him. I had one pastor that reminded us as a congregation that if we had trouble sleeping at night, to begin praying. Now, some people were discouraged that he would talk to, that as they would fall asleep while they were praying, they felt bad. Well, he's encouraged them. Well, what a wonderful picture that God gave such peace that in prayer you can fall asleep in the arms of the great shepherd. Prayer is an encouragement for God's people. But it's also the fellowship of God's people is a means that God has given to encourage our faith. This is something that the author has already talked about, to encourage one another in the faith. And then later on in in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, gives the encouragement not to forsake the gathering together, the fellowship of the saints. It is such a necessary thing that we be together and that we fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, as he puts it, even as we see the day drawing near. And so, brothers and sisters, in this way, we seize our faith. We hold fast our confession by taking part of the means that God has given. And so, since our high priest has passed through the heavens, since he has accomplished his work of salvation and been exalted on high, let us, brothers and sisters, seize our faith. But because we have such a great high priest, it also means that we can approach God's throne with confidence. Now, I want you to think about, as far as, you know, just take a moment, kind of think of something that you're nervous to do. Think about something that you might be afraid or nervous to do. It's especially something that might be new to you. Maybe you've never done before. And as you think about doing it, you're nervous and you're shy, you're timid of going ahead and trying this new thing. Now, as you think about that and you're on your own and you're contemplating doing this new thing and your nervousness and your fear of doing it, what if then someone comes along that you know and that you trust who has done it and says, "Here, let me show you." It gives us a little bit of confidence to then take those steps, doesn't it? Now, as we stand before something that we may be afraid or nervous, if it's something new to do, those may be just perceived fears. Maybe there's not a real fear there. But as the author of the Hebrews is talking about approaching God's throne, that is what is meant by the throne of grace. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Ark of the Covenant was made, this representation of God's presence among his people, the cover of it, the throne, what represented the throne of God, was called the mercy seat. It is the throne of grace. But now, some fears that keep us from doing something, or as we consider approaching God, if there's some type of hindrance, there may be just perceived fears. But when we consider approaching the throne of God, there are legitimate concerns that people should have. And I want to recall to your mind what the high priest wore. You see, that representation of God's presence among his people that was kept in the most holy place. It was only one time, one day a year, in which one man could go in and enter God's presence. And that was the chief priest, who on the Day of Atonement would enter into God's presence, the symbol of God's presence, and sprinkle blood in his presence to make atonement for the sins of God's people throughout that year. Now, as God gives instructions for the robes that the high priest was to wear, there were a special set of robes that he only wore in this instance when he went into God's presence. At the hem of his robe, there was a pomegranate and then a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell that was sewn to the edge and the hem of his robe. So bells all along his robe. And what we know from that is that in case the high priest did not come as was prescribed and he was struck dead, that people would be able to hear whether or not he was moving or not. It is a terrible and terrifying thing to enter into the presence of God. And the Old Testament people of old had this very real symbol before them of the danger of entering God's holy presence. Now, if you think that's too extreme, consider what can happen even before an earthly king. As we read it in the book of Esther, why was Esther so afraid to go into the presence of her husband and ask for mercy for her people? Because if she went before him without being summoned and he did not raise his staff to accept her, she would be killed. She would be executed. That is an earthly king. How much more then a holy, just, righteous king of all the earth, the Almighty God, who is our God. Now, I covered this to show the gravity of what has been being said here. As again, the author of the Hebrews is bridging this gap between what was given in the Old Testament to what now as Christ has accomplished, all that that pointed to, what it means for God's people. He says to draw near with confidence before the throne of grace. That is a mind-blowing concept to the people of God, that they would be allowed to enter into God's presence. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant, it was called the mercy seat, its cover. That was the symbol of God's throne of grace, and only one man once a year was allowed to enter in. And if he did it the wrong way, he would be struck dead. But here, we are being told through the work of Jesus Christ, because our great high priest, who has passed through the heavenlies, who has been accepted, who is the perfect representation of humanity before the throne of God, stands before the presence of God. That means that you and I can go into God's presence not in fear, not in trepidation, but with boldness and with confidence. Because God sees not you and I and our imperfections, but in his grace, he has given us the perfection of Jesus Christ. This is the marvelous thing that the author of the Hebrews is talking about here. It is all based on the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. He is able to empathize with us in our weaknesses, and he has been victorious, so that he has been exalted on high, and he stands there in his perfection, ministering on our behalf before God and for us. This is why, as the author ends this section, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you are struggling, if you are going through a difficult time, if you feel like, as sometimes the psalmists write of how their sins are almost like a flood that are welling up over your head, If you are being so assaulted by your own wickedness and temptations, your own weaknesses, turn not to your own frailty, but turn and look to the great high priest, which is your high priest. That is Jesus Christ. Look at his accomplished work. Look what he has done for you if you are his. And so then bow your knees and enter into the very throne room of God, that throne of grace, and call upon him to help you. And he will help you. He will help me. He has promised this. For this is the will of God, that we be sanctified. And we know that when we ask things according to the will of God, we will receive it. And so because you have such a great high priest, brothers and sisters, approach God with confidence. Through faith in Jesus, you can enter boldly into his presence to receive timely help. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. He has done what no human can do. In his weaknesses, in his frailty, he has endured the full weight and force of temptation, and he never once sinned. He was obedient to the point of death on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God for us, so that he who knew no sin might be counted as sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And because of this, we are called to hold fast to our faith, because Jesus has accomplished what he has set to do. And he has been exalted and made our great high priest. And because he is our great high priest, we can, with boldness and confidence, enter into the holy presence of God and cry, Abba, Father. Help. And so, brothers and sisters, since we have such a great high priest, seize, hold fast your confession, and approach the throne of grace with confidence. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for what you have given us and blessed us with in Christ. We are so unworthy, but yet we thank you, Lord, for the love that you have given to us and for calling us as your own. And may we, Lord, through the work of Christ, find comfort that he has accomplished what he has set out to do, and that in him we can come boldly before you, seeking help in time of need. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.